Good morning. Thank you for this privilege. I can never say no. I want to read for you and bring the message from Genesis 22. Last time when I was here, I preached from Joseph, the story of Joseph. Now we take a little bit of the story of Abraham. And just to show you how I work with the different translations of the Bible, I'm going to read from the NIV. Now, when I do exegesis and I work with the Bible, I hardly ever use the NIV. Just because the language is easy to read, but very often when you want to do exegesis, you want to go as close as you can to the original text. And the NIV is not the closest to it. It's more already chosen to tell the story what it means more than what the original words was. But when I preach from a narrative, a story portion, I like to read the one that is easiest to hear. Although I have done my exegesis closer to the original, I often read from the NIV. So just listen, you don't need to follow it. It's a story. It's a true story. It's a story that God gave. So it's not just another story, but it's a narrative. So just listen to it the way you would listen to a narrative and put yourself in there. So let's read from, I'm going to read from 1 to 20. Sometime later, that was after a lot of stuff happened, sometime later God tested Abraham. Remember, he tested Abraham and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Whew, can you imagine? The Lord telling him, take Isaac and go and sacrifice him. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. So immediately here we know that Isaac is not a small little boy anymore, right? He's a teenager. He can carry the wood. He placed the wood on his son Isaac and he himself carried the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Can you imagine what went through Abraham when he gave this answer? He knows exactly, "You, my son, are the lamb. God will provide the lamb." When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar, there and he arranged the wood on it. Then he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of God, of the Lord, called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Let me stop the story there. He carries on where God then affirms again all his promises to Abraham as he has given it to him in previous chapters already. What's the message from this? Our job as preachers is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. As Jesus said to the travelers, to Emmaus, that he went through the scripture and of Moses and the prophets, and explained to them everything as it pointed to him, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God and God's atonement, bringing us in unison and harmony with God again. Now, of all the scriptures in the Old Testament, there is hardly one that is more clear than this one. It's like the Old Testament is a foreshadow. If you read the Old Testament, you can see what's coming, but it's not clear. It's in a haze. It's like in the mist in the morning, very early. It's there, but you can only see the outlines if you really look. And if you know from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and you go back, then you can see those lines clearly. And as the mist rises, the sun comes up, in the New Testament, bang, it's clear. So if we look at this passage, knowing what comes in the New Testament, we can see these comparisons, the similarities of this story, what happened here in reality, and what happened later. A father that had to give his own son, his only son, Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Isaac was not Abraham's only son. There was Ishmael as well. But he was the only one of significance. He was the only one in the plans of the Lord. In the, well, the Lord planned, the other one allowed it to happen as well. But Isaac was the one. Isaac was the son. He was the promise. He was the one in whom's seed there will be the one coming that will be a blessing for all the world. Jesus Christ. A father had to give his son. And the son that had to submit willingly. Willingly. There was no struggle from Isaac. Jesus Christ willingly going to the cross. But there's big differences as well. Whereas in Isaac's case, there was a substitute. The ram that was caught in the woods. In Christ's sake, there was no substitute, because he was the substitute. He is the substitute. For everyone that believes in him, Jesus Christ is the substitute. So that you and I will not come under God's wrath, under the knife of his wrath on our sin. Jesus did. But when we preach from the Old Testament, we must take care not to jump to the New Testament too quickly. What I've taught you now is exactly true. This is what the story is proclaiming. But there's more to it. When we look at text from the Old Testament, we must also ask, but what was the message to Abraham? Abraham did not know about the Christ and how Christ could be the substitute, etc. He didn't know that. He couldn't get that, grasp that message from this. But he did grasp something. What is the message that God gave to Abraham in this story? Because in the message that he gave to Abraham, there might be a message to us as well. And a very, very important one. Let's just first go to what happened here. So Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him from the idol worshipping ancestors, from his family. He called him out and says, come. And he gave him the promise that from his seed, he gave him several promises, right? But one of the promises was that from his seed will come the one in whom the world will be blessed. He gave him the promise that his offspring will be as many as the stars in heaven and the sand of the sea. And nothing happened. Month after month after month, year after year after year, his wife remained barren. There was no children. At one stage they thought that maybe the Lord wanted them to do it according to their custom, where the slave girl would bear a child on behalf of his wife, and that the slave girl's child will be the mother's, his wife's child, according to the custom at that time. But that was not what the Lord meant. In Genesis 17, when the Lord says, your offspring, then he says, yes, may Ishmael live well. And then the Lord says, no, not Ishmael. Sarah would bear a child You should name him Isaac, and he will be the one. So when the Lord told Abraham, take Isaac and go sacrifice him, Abraham knew Isaac is the one, he's the promise, he's the future. And now the Lord wants me to slay him? That was the test. There's no doubt. Kill the future. Kill the promise. Kill the fulfillment of the promise I gave you. I gave you a promise of a child. You waited 25 years for him. And now I tell you, go and sacrifice him. Oh my goodness. You can clearly see this is a test for Abraham. As we read in verse 1, the Lord tested Abraham. What did he test? Later in verse 12, he says, now I know that you fear God. Now, of course, it's not as if the Lord didn't know. But did Abraham really know? So Abraham, did he really slaughter Isaac? Did he really slay his son? You could say no. But the Bible says he did. When you go to Hebrews 11, and you go to James 1, it's quite clear, Abram slayed him. Yes, the knife didn't cut through his throat, but Abram was done. It was only the last deed that needed to happen. Abram's hand has not fulfilled yet, but Abram already did it. In his mind, Abram gave his son away. He killed him. It was done. All what was left was the hand that needs to go down with the knife. That is what the Lord stopped. But Abraham gave up his son. He sacrificed the promise. He didn't understand how, but in Hebrew we reread that Abraham knew that somehow God can resurrect. Abraham could hold two things together. The promise that Isaac will be the future and kill the boy. How will these two things come together in future? Who will know? But God, do you trust him that he can put it together again? That was the test. That was the test. And by doing it, James goes so far that although we read much earlier in Genesis that Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness, James comes back and says, it is this deed of sacrificing Isaac that completed his faith. How do we know that Abraham really believed? Because he did what God said. And he trusted God. God said, slay your son. And he did. Because God said so. How do we know Abraham feared God? Because he did what God said he should do. Although, humanly speaking, he was killing the promise. What was the test? You see what clearly could have happened with Abraham. God promised him a son. For 25 years he was waiting, and then the boy was there. Now, for the whole 25 years, what was the object of Abraham's life? God. And yearning and seeking and waiting and yearning for the promise. And then God fulfilled the promise. What would now be the focus of Abraham? It could very well be the boy. Here is the promise. Who will you cherish most? The promise. Everything goes to the promise. Everything goes for Isaac. I mean, he went as far as chasing Hagar and Ishmael away. Why? So that they do not contaminate the promise. Isaac, he's the one. And now all of my life goes to Isaac, man, and everything sacrificed so that Isaac can be Isaac. I can raise him up. He's the promise. He's the life. Isaac becomes most important in my life. That could have happened. It could have been that he could focus so much on the fulfillment of the promise that he neither focused anymore on the giver of the promise. God's promises can become our idols. That's real. That's real. Go to many churches. I almost want to say to most. And you would see that the yearning is more to the fulfillment of the promises than to the one that gave it. Paul says, I yearn to have to be part of Christ's suffering so that he can be part of Christ. Could sacrifice all the promises just to be part of Christ, because it's about him. It's not about what he gives. What is more important in your life? And I'm not talking about sinful stuff that obviously should not be our idols. But even things that God promises us could become our idols. So that that becomes the most important thing. That I might sacrifice other stuff, even stuff that God tells me to. I might make it less important than this promise that he gave me. Why are you serving God? What do you want to get out of it? Be careful, that might be your idol. Because what you want to get out of serving God is God himself. He is the fulfillment of everything. He is the one that makes us whole. Not the stuff that he gives. Let him withhold all the stuff. Will you still cling to him only, even though you do not know how he's going to bring the stuff together again in future? Jesus Christ is the one. You know that when the end, at the end of it, when the Lord says, now I know that you fear God, what does that do to Abraham? It gives him the assurance. There can be no doubt now. Because my sacrifice shows what is more important. If the Lord says that if you're in Christ, God is yours and everlasting, what is the proof that you're in him? The fact that you will be satisfied with nothing else but him and him alone. And that you would be prepared to sacrifice all the other good stuff. Or even the promises that he made. So that you can just have him. And in the sacrifices that you make in your life, you get confirmation of your faith. That is what Paul means, is he says that live your life, proof your, the Afrikaans text is in my mind, werk jou eie verlossing uit, work your own salvation. He doesn't mean you can get salvation by what you do, but you can get certainty of your salvation by the sacrifices that you give. At the end of this whole story, Abraham walks out of there with an absolute certainty. There can be no doubt. Nobody can doubt it. He is in Christ. So can it be with you and me. If we do not fear, and if we are willing to sacrifice everything so that we can have Christ. May you have the mercy of the Lord to help you when he calls you to sacrifice stuff, good stuff, even the stuff that he promises. that you would not hesitate, but that you would cling unto him and him alone. And may you in this process also get that confirmation of your faith. The most wonderful thing is to have this assurance that nothing can take you away from the love of Christ. And that everything that he has promised will be fulfilled. He will bring it together. In this life or the next. But be sure of it. Let's pray. Lord, you know what it is that you want to write in our hearts. You use servants, but it is you that write in our hearts a letter from Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would do so for me and for every one of us. Leave in our hearts today's message that you want to believe. You know each one of our circumstances. Lord, make it personal for each one of us what your message is today. And let that message carry us. And you carry us. If there are times where we need to sacrifice, you know how hard it is for us. Help us. And we ask that in the sacrifices we give, that you would strengthen our faith and our resolve to seek you and you alone. And would you then come? Would you fill us more and more and more so that we would live in this absolute assurance that we are with you and you with us in Christ. In his name we pray, to your glory. Amen.